Good morning, everyone. It's very good to be with you today. I hope that your Sabbath is going well and that your connection will stay strong through the intertubes or interwebs, as they are called at times. I'm glad to be here with you from Murfreesboro. I won't give you a weather report today because we're going to talk about the weather. Can we, as human beings, control the weather? That's our topic today, and I think that's the title, if I'm correct. I may have missed a little word or two there, but the weather is something, if you think about it, that affects every single one of us. It's something we all face every single morning, every single night. We have what we call weather. Now, can we as human beings control the weather? I've heard both sides of this. I've heard some people say, well, yeah, sure. We can go out there and we can cloud seed with airplanes and cause more rain to fall. Or we can do other things that can affect what kind of weather we might have. Another question that comes to this topic is can we have an effect, or can we have a capability of controlling our global climate conditions on this planet and bring them into an alignment with what the climate scientists say they should be? Believe it or not, the Bible has a lot to say about the weather. And the weather is used throughout the Bible by God to either bless or curse mankind. Weather has been used to defeat the enemies of God, to put an exclamation point onto a message from God, and as I said, for blessings and for cursings on this planet. We've all, I'm sure, been inundated, if you pay any attention to the news or the headlines of the day, about our climate changing. And in most of those news stories and headlines, our climate is not changing for the good, it's changing for the bad. It's changing in ways that these headlines claim will hurt our planet. And many feel this is an attempt to produce societal changes on this earth, in the nations on this earth, through causing fear. Here are a couple of headlines. Climate crisis. January 2020 was warmest since records began. 2024, set to be the warmest year on record. Yet, in most of these articles and headlines, they don't really discuss some of the factors that could be affecting the weather on this planet. And in most of those cases, it's not an effect that we can control. I'll just put it that way. We still don't fully understand the weather on this planet. I know that may be a statement that's hard to believe when we have a weather person that gives us the weather forecast on every channel that we watch for news. We have whole cable stations devoted to talking about the weather. Yet we still don't fully understand it. Here's an example. This headline just showed up in a news digest that I get every day. And I thought it was interesting considering the topic of this message. Listen to this headline, and I'll read this short little summary about this news. The headline is, "Wildfires in Western U.S. may improve East Coast air quality." And here's the little snippet from the reference. "Heat from wildfires in the Western U.S. reduces air pollution in the east by roughly the same amount as the wildfires increase pollution in the West, according to a new study. This is due to a series of weather pattern shifts that trigger rainfall on the East Coast, effectively washing away pollutants. By ignoring Western wildfires' positive effect on Eastern air quality, previous nationwide wildfire impact estimates may have inflated premature deaths by 1,200 people and damages by $3.3 billion. So you can see many of these thoughts or ideas that we are presented with where we say it's so horrible they were having these fires and it's causing this much pollution and this much damage, but then they don't realize and they finally have seen that it actually has a positive effect on the other side of the country that is kind of countermandering what the negative was. Another thing that most of these headlines and articles seem to ignore and conveniently ignore is that we had a very large volcanic eruption in Tonga in 2022. Scientists estimate that the Tonga eruption sent around 146 teragrams, and one teragram is a trillion grams of water. And that single eruption put 146 teragrams of water vapor into the Earth's stratosphere. It is thought that this is causing warming in our current climate today. So all of this water got put up into the stratosphere of the Earth, which is now then being refracted, and we've got all this heat on our planet in the years since that eruption. So one single event can be the cause of all these record temperatures that many people are alarmed about. Now, no matter what side of the debate we fall on, should we live in fear and panic about our climate? Should we run around worrying about a high temperature on this date of the year that exceeds every previous temperature ever recorded? Should we be in fear over these things? God is ultimately in control, and He is sovereign over this earth, and He does not want His people to live in fear. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 8, and we'll read one of the promises that God made to Noah after the flood. Genesis chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 21. We're breaking into the story. This is after Noah had made a sacrifice, a burnt offering to God. And in verse 21, we read, "The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains," now note this, "while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." God promises that the seasons are going to continue. We're going to continue to have cold weather, and we're going to have hot weather, winter and summer, and it shall not change. We know that this planet, also we know, this planet is not going to be destroyed because of human action or inaction regarding our climate. Seasons will continue to exist. Have climates changed? Have they changed? And the answer to that is yes. And will they continue to change? Yes, they will. We have these periods of time that have been identified in many of these climate, and the climate science, I guess you would call it. We have what they call the Little Ice Age. They have what they call the medieval warm period, etc. So the climate has never been a static thing. It's always been changing over time. God's providence and his promise to Noah will ensure that seasons will continue as long as this earth exists. God instructs us, and I'm sure you've heard this many times. This is perhaps overused, but God tells us throughout the Bible to not fear, to fear not. We as human beings are valuable to God, and we should value other human beings in the context of environmental issues. We should not devalue the value that can be placed on providing a good living condition for people. And so many people will try to say, well, we have to stop doing XYZ, which will then cause us to have less perhaps ability to build homes, less ability to provide electrical power to various places, and a lower quality of life for those in those areas. God gave mankind, back in the very beginning, he told Adam that he would have dominion over this planet. But that doesn't mean we have the right to pollute the planet or to destroy the planet. But we should take care of it. We are told to take care of it, to dress it and keep it, is what Adam was told. So we are to care for this earth and its environment and not be destructive agents to the earth. But whether we can control the climate as independent agents on this planet, I find that to be very unlikely. Let's look at different ways the Bible describes God's use of weather. And obviously the first one is blessings. God, inscribes the weather, brings the weather into his blessings to his people. Let's look at Deuteronomy 11. We'll just look at one scripture here. I think I have two or three here. Sorry. Deuteronomy 11, verse 10. We're talking here about them going into the land of Israel, of the promised land. And in verse 10 of this chapter 11, it says, "For the land which you go in to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden." That was what the practice was in Egypt. "But the land you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil." Later in the blessings and cursings chapter, which commonly known as the blessings and cursings chapter, we have a similar promise given that God would control the weather to give them favorable conditions to grow the food they needed to survive and thrive in the land. Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. You may just note this down. "The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season." Notice this. God is saying, I am going to bring you the rain in the right time, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. In Psalm 104, verse 13, we have this statement. Speaking of God, it says, "He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. So God sends the weather and sends the rain and promised the nation of Israel, if you'll obey me, I'll send you the rain in the right time. I'll make sure that when you're planting your crops, that they get a good rain so they'll grow. And when it comes time for them to be harvested, that I'll give you a rain then so they'll finish growing and be ready to be harvested. On the flip side of this, we're told that God can use the weather as a curse. Deuteronomy 28 again. Deuteronomy 28, we'll just read two verses here, 23 and 24. In the section where God is going through the various things that will happen to his people if they continue to disobey his commandments, we have this section. Verse 23, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under your feet shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. So the earth was going to become like iron, hard, because of the lack of rain. God would withhold it and bring in drought conditions during which they would not be able to grow any crops. In Egypt, the 10 plagues involved the weather. And one of those was a hailstorm that was so heavy that it says that they'd never seen anything like it. In Exodus chapter 9, we're told that tomorrow about this time, I will cause a hailstorm so heavy that Egypt has had nothing like it from the day it was founded until now. Now drop down to verse 23 of Exodus 9. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. We're told that in the millennium, that weather will be used as a punishment. Zechariah 14. This is a scripture we probably have read at the feast many times as we look forward to the time when all nations will know about the Feast of Tabernacles that we are about to celebrate. We are coming into the false holy day season. A lot of excitement for a lot of people as they prepare for these days. And in the millennium, there is going to be a lot of incentive to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. So God will be able to control where the rain falls. And a nation that does not come to the feast will not get rain. Let's look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, we're told about at the end time, there's going to be a lot of weather happening. A lot of weather. Revelation chapter 11, verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. Drop down to verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. And over in Revelation 16, we're told something about the hail that would fall. I'm going to read this from the Complete Jewish Bible just because it's got a translation of the weight of the measurements. Revelation 16, verse 21, we're told, and huge 70-pound hailstones fell on people from the sky. But the people cursed God for the plague of hail, that it was such a terrible plague. So here we see again, in a sense, we have a repetition of the hail that struck Egypt as part of the 10 plagues. We're going to have a similar plague strike this earth at the end. And it's going to be, just imagine a 70-pound hailstone. If you get hit by it, I think you're done. God uses the weather as a warning for his people as well. And the one example I want to point to for this is in 1 Samuel chapter 12. The history of this is that the nations of Israel, or the tribes of Israel, asked for a king. They had a nation that was coming that they knew they were going to be attacked, and they wanted to be like the other Gentile nations around them, and they wanted a king. So Samson gave them, or God actually gave them a king, gave them King Saul, and then he brought in some weather to express his displeasure with this request. 1 Samuel 12, verse 16, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So God sent a special storm. He brought a special storm that expressed his displeasure with this request. At the mountain that the nation of Israel gathered before to receive the Ten Commandments, God used the weather to show his great power. Again, in this case, we're told that there were thunderings and lightnings, and smoke was rising up off of the mountain. Now, have you ever been outside? I'm sure many of you have. I try to stay inside if we're having a very intense thunderstorm with lightning and things like that. But I remember a time, I think it was about a year or two ago, where I had to run outside and get something out of the front yard, and there was a storm that had been coming, and I knew that it was getting close, but I did not realize how close. I went outside to grab something, and right at that moment, a burst of lightning, a blast of lightning came down and hit, it seemed like, right across the street from our house. And I think I could have jumped onto the roof of my house. I was so scared. And thankfully, it was not any closer than that. And I got back inside, obviously. But just imagine hearing that over and over again as you're standing before Mount Sinai, and you're hearing these crackles of lightning and booms of thunder as God displayed his great power to them. And they got to the point where they couldn't take it anymore. They told Moses, you go talk to God. We're just gonna go over here and move away from here a little more. As we've already talked about, God is in control of the weather. And he uses the weather, as we've seen already, as a blessing to his people, as a curse for his people, if they are not obeying him. And in this situation, he used the weather in a very extreme fashion to flood the earth. Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, we're told this about the flood. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were opened up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Remember that God sent this rain in such a way that it flooded the planet. And we also know that the fountains of the deep were opened up. So it wasn't just rain. It was water from all over the place that was coming to flood the earth. We know that God sent the hail on Egypt. We know he opened the Red Sea for the nation of Israel as they were fleeing from the Pharaoh, that he sent an east wind that caused the waters to separate, to give them a pathway through the sea. Let's look at some scriptures in Job that describe the weather and describe how God is in control of it, that he controls the weather and can control it as much or as little as he would like to. But he has set up the systems on this earth that cause us to have the various weather patterns that we do get, which is part of the reason why meteorologists and people on the news, part of the reason why they can make some predictions about weather is because they know that there are certain patterns that happen, that there is such a thing as a wind that can develop that causes a front to come through a section of our country or over the planet, which is going to cause changes to the weather. And a lot of times those are in a pattern. Job 37 and verse 9, we see this description of how the weather is controlled. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds of the north. So we have cold weather coming out of the north. We know that that happens. We have the whirlwinds. Yes, they can come out of the south, and most of the time they do. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds. They swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Notice that. They swirl about in verse 12. They're turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them. God can control and is in control of the weather. For another example, we don't need to turn there, but the story of Jonah, which many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with. How did God get his attention? How did God bring him back to do what he needed him to do? The weather. Jonah was trying to get away. He thought he could get on a ship and get out into the ocean, and he would be immune to God's, he would get away from God's control. God brought up a storm and sent, as it says in that story, he sent a great wind and brought a mighty tempest to cause what happened to Jonah to happen, where he was thrown overboard, swallowed by a great fish, we're told, and brought back and put back onto the land. And after that, he went and did what God wanted him to do. Let's go to keep hitting the wrong button on my computer here. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 will begin in verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, speaking of Jesus here, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." So Christ here shows them that he had the ability also, that he had the power as a human being on this earth to command the weather, to control what was happening with the weather. God shows his great goodness and his mercy to all of us through the weather. Let's read this scripture. I think it's very, very inspirational if you think about what's being communicated here. Matthew 5, verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For," and what are we going to read? "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Could God decide to only let rain fall on a righteous person's farm? On a righteous person's backyard, let's say? Or only make the sun shine on them? He could. I wouldn't say that there's anything that he couldn't do with the weather. But again, he demonstrates his loving mercy and his grace to mankind in these blessings, the blessings of rain, the blessings of the sun rising every day in the morning and warming this planet, allowing plants to grow, allowing us to have the light, the heat, and the warmth. And in his grace and his mercy, he allows that to happen to those who follow him and those who don't. And one day they're going to see that. They're going to see, just even in something as simple as rainfall, the mercy and grace of our Father in heaven. We're also told in the future that God is going to drastically alter the climate of this planet. There's going to be some real climate change coming in our future. Isaiah chapter 4. We're told that God is going to alter this planet to make it more habitable for human beings. Isaiah 40 verse 4, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth." So there's going to be a big change to the climate, to the landscape of this planet. And Isaiah 41, just over a chapter from here, Isaiah 41 and verse 18, we're told that God is speaking here. He says, "I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." How's he going to do that? He's going to do that with the weather. He's going to send the rain. He's going to send the right amount of rain so that these things can happen. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together. So God is going to bring about changes to this planet. And he's going to use weather to do that. He's going to use bountiful rain. He's going to use the rain coming at the right time. Not too much rain. Not too little rain. And again, in that rain, in that climate, in that sun, in all the things that are going to come, he's going to remind the human beings of his grace, of his mercy, of his loving kindness toward them through the everyday, something as everyday as the weather, something we have to face every single day we step outside of our homes. We've seen today that the ultimate control, the ultimate controller of the weather on this planet is God. God the Father and Jesus Christ are in control of the weather. They can choose to send the rain or cause a drought. This earth's climate, I contend and I believe, is too complex a system to be controlled by mankind. God in the future will bring, as we just read, the ultimate climate change to this planet. When he restores deserts to blooming, when he makes the land easier to live on. So when you see rain clouds forming in the distance, and you notice the rainbow in the sky, remember that God controls the weather and the climate on this planet, and do not fear. Do not be led by fear. Please join me in prayer as we conclude this message. Father, we come to you so thankful for your scriptures, Father, that tell us so much about you, so much about your great power, your great might. Father, even down to the point of knowing that you control the weather on this planet. And Father, that you are going to bring about incredible things in the future through the weather, that you use the weather to bring blessings, to bring curses. We know in the future there will be plagues on this planet through weather, but that ultimately this planet will be blessed. This planet will be even more of a jewel than it is today as a result of your control of the weather systems on this planet. So Father, we thank you for all that you give us. Help us to be mindful as we do see the sun rising in the morning, setting in the evening, as we see the clouds, as we feel the rain, that it is through your grace and your mercy that we have all that we have. We ask your blessing to be with us on the noon meal, that you'll bless the food that we're about to eat. And Father, that you'll keep us, that you'll set your angels about us and protect us, guide us. Father, we ask your wisdom to be certainly around us as we prepare for the coming holy days, as many will be traveling, many are making preparations. Allow them to be made and allow them to come to pass, Father, as intended. Open the right doors, Father, and help us to use wisdom. And Father, again, we give you thanks. We thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you for your people and for you and for your holy word. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.